All right, we're in Joshua chapter 17. One thing I forgot to mention in the announcements is we'd like to break record attendance on Easter Sunday. So I want to encourage everyone to bring a visitor on that day, all right? Now, the record attendance that we have is 121, which is great. That was when the Sunday after the Compton Soul Winning Marathon. But we had like 60 people from Tempe come. So I wouldn't necessarily deem that as credible, okay, because we had 60 people from there. But, you know, I'd like to break that still, even if we hit like 122, you know. So I want to encourage everyone to bring a visitor for Easter Sunday. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach on reprobates or anything like that or on sodomites. Like, I don't know if I should bring someone on that day. What are you going to hit on, you know? It'll be a nice old IFB sermon for you, okay, and for the visitors. Just kidding. All right, Joshua 17. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 11. It says, and Manasseh had an Issachar and Asher and Bethshean in her towns and Ibleam in her towns and the inhabitants of Dor in her towns and the inhabitants of Endor in her towns and the inhabitants of Taanach in her towns and the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, even three countries. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And the title of the sermon this morning is Your Lot in Life. Your Lot in Life. Now, in the book of Joshua, if you were to break it down, what are the events that are taking place in Joshua? We can say that basically chapters 1 through 12 is the children of Israel just basically conquering the land of Canaan. It's a land of conquest. They're taking over Ai, Jericho, and the surrounding cities. You know, this area, Canaan land, was a land that God had given to the children of Israel as a possession. He basically promised them that land. Now, those chapters have to do with them basically conquering them. In chapters 13 through 23, we then see the land being divided, okay, and dispersed to each tribe according to their inheritance. Go to chapter number 13, if you would. So in the beginning of the book, you'll see a lot of battles and fights of just conquering the land and just kind of going in there and plowing through. But in 13 all the way to 23, you kind of get into the mundane part of the book where you just see Joshua basically giving the land and dividing it by lot unto the children of Israel. And look at Joshua chapter 13, verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mesrephothmaim and all the Sidonians, then will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. So what we have here throughout these verses, is the east of Jordan is what was given to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Then you have the west of Jordan being given to Judah, the other half of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and then the remaining seven tribes. Now, the only tribe that didn't get a piece of land was who? The Levites. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us that God was their possession. God was basically saying, hey, I'm your inheritance. I'm your possession, so you're not going to get anything out of the land, but you get me. And we see that it ended up working out because they worked as Levites. They were paid. They were given food. They were still blessed. Now, if they wanted more, okay, if they wanted more than the land that they had inherited, they would have to work for it. If they wanted more than the lot that was given to them, they would have to fight. They would have to battle. They would have to struggle. They would have to do something to get more than what has already been allotted to them. Now, herein lies a beautiful picture of just eternal life. Why is that? Well, because God promises us, he gives us an inheritance, right? There's nothing necessary that we have to do in order to gain that inheritance. It's just given to us. It's promised to us. You know, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But here's the thing. If you want more than that, if you want some rewards in life, in the afterlife, if you want some crowns, if you want authority over 10 cities, if you want to rule and reign with Christ, then you have to work. You see, there's a lot of people that get saved. And once they get saved, they don't do nothing. You know, they don't even go to church. They don't go to church. They don't go soul winning. They don't read their Bibles. They don't suffer for Christ's sake. They don't do anything. But you know what? They're still going to heaven. And thank God for that. But you know what? If God is saying, hey, if you take over these cities, you can have more. That's what I want to do. I want rewards. I'm already saved. You know, I'm already saved, therefore I want more rewards. And this is kind of the picture that we see here in regards to that. But we also have a secondary application, and that's what we're mainly going to focus on this morning. We see the principle of the lot, okay? Now, the word lot, you'll see that a lot in the book of Joshua. And it's used in reference to dispersing something unto someone, an inheritance. And it comes from that word allotted, okay? Like you have the allotted time to do that. In other words, a time dispersed or given to you to accomplish something. And this is what we're looking at here in the book of Joshua, that word being used there. Now, that word is being used to define a land that's being given. But you know, you could also use that word to basically signify a circumstance or a situation. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard that? This is my lot in life. Okay? And if you've never heard it, then you've never sung, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Okay, I wasn't going to sing a special for you, right? So I decided to preach instead of sing it. When peace like, you know. When he talks about whatever my lot, he's referring to, you know, the things of life that I cannot change. The things that come upon you, the evils that come upon you in this life that you have no control over. Okay, that is considered to be your lot in life. You know, you think of, you can think back to the years growing up and you think about the hardships and the evils and the traumatic experiences that you've had, or maybe the ones that you're going through now, and it's things that you can't change. Guess what? That's your lot in life. Okay? You're being insensitive. No, I'm just being realistic. You see, I'm not necessarily for being a pessimist. I'm not for being an optimist. I'm just for being a realist. To say, let's just look, this is a reality. Sometimes we're giving a lot in life, a circumstance that's just not good. But you know what? To others, they're given a circumstance or a situation that is good. It really just depends on where you're born, who you're born into. It really doesn't matter. But it, at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with you. You can't change that, is what I'm saying. Okay? Now, go with me forward to Psalm 16. I'm going to give you an example of this. Go to Psalm 16. Hold your place there in Joshua 17, because we're going to go back to that. Let me give you an example of this. Psalm 16, verse number 5 says this. David speaking by the Holy Ghost says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Talk about the portion, the inheritance. He's saying, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is mine inheritance. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now, what is he saying here? Look, he's saying, look, my lot is good. I have a goodly heritage. You know, we would say Christian parents. He grew up in a godly home. He grew up, you know, in a home where the Bible was being taught. God favored him because of his obedience. God chose him to be the king of Israel. The lines were falling unto him in goodly places. Now, that's not the same for everyone, right? That's not for everyone, because the fact is, not everyone grows up in a Christian home. Okay, now, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. But here's the thing. No child can really determine, well, I'm going to grow up in a Christian home, you know. No child could ever say, well, I'm going to be born into a Christian home, you know. They don't have that choice. No one has a choice what family you're going to be born into. Sometimes it's just by chance. Sometimes it's, as the Bible says, the hap, right? Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 11. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now, doesn't the Bible teach us that we need to work hard? Doesn't the Bible teach us to make sure that you work hard, that you have character, that you have discipline, that you do your best to do whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, that you do it with thy might? It constantly tells us, hey, if you want to better your situation at work, work harder. Work smarter, but work harder. You ought to put more work into what you're doing to change your circumstance. That is true. But look what it goes on to say in verse number 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So yeah, is there an element of hard work? Absolutely. But you know what? There's sometimes when it's just your lot in life. By the way, I'm not saying it's your lot in life to be lazy. oh, I'm lazy, man. I'm just a slob. This is my lot in life. This is just how it is. You know, it's in my genes, man. I can't change it. This is my lot. That's not what that's referring to. Amen. What this is talking about is the things that you can't change. Right. See, there are things you can change, but there are also things that you can't. That is what we would consider to be the lot in life. Go back to Joshua chapter 17. So what do we see in Joshua chapter 17 in this regard? Well, we have the children of Joseph, okay? And the children of Joseph were broken up into two tribes. You have Manasseh and you have Ephraim. Well, the half-tribe of Manasseh is being addressed here in regards to their inheritance, to their lot. Look at verse 11. It says, "And Manasseh had an Issachar and an Asher, Bethshean and her towns, and Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and her towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, even three countries." I mean, they had a lot. That's a lot of towns. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Seeing I am a great people, for as much the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." What do we see here? They're not happy with what they got. Instead of saying, "Man, this is great. You see all these towns? You know, put my pool here. Put my vineyard here." No, it's just like, why is it that's the only thing you gave me? We're such a great people. You know, why did you only give me just one lot, one portion? Look at verse 15. "And Joshua answered, Well, if thou be a great people," you know, since you claim that you're a great people, "if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants in Mount Ephraim, be too narrow for thee." So what is he saying? Okay, well, if you think you're so great, there's so many of you, why don't you get your rear ends over by the wood country, cut down the wood, and claim that portion as well? Amen. No one's stopping you. And what is he saying? Do something about it. You know, this is your lot. This is your inheritance. This is what you get. But if you want something more than that, go to the wood country, cut it down, and get some more. Yep. You know, what is the half tribe of Manasseh want? They want everything to be spoon fed. Yep. They just want, just give it to me. I don't have to do anything for it. Just behaving like spoiled little brats. Okay? What is a spoiled little brat? It's a person who just gets everything that they want. Yep. They don't know the word N-O. It's like a cuss word to them. No. No. You know, we live in a society where we're like, don't tell your children no. Right? Don't ever tell them no. Oh, he's running across the street and the car's about to get hit. Oh, I can't tell him no. You know? You'll make them spoiled little brats. Bunch of spoiled little brats that think that they can just get anything they set their eyes on. They think like they're the kings of Israel. They're like Solomon. Everything I set my eyes on, I got. It's not the way it works.
Amen.
Verse 16, "The children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." What are they doing? They're making just excuses. Well, that's not enough. And plus, there's chariots of iron over there. You know? Just in case he said, well, actually, it is enough. Well, here's the next problem is there's iron chariots over there. And we're going to have to, like, fight. Like, they have, like, you know, the spinners on their chariots. They begin to make excuses as to why they can't get more land. So they complain about the land that they do have, but they're not willing to put in the work to get the land that they want. You know? And by the way, that's why you should not raise spoiled children. Or spoil the children, should I say. Why is that? Because it doesn't teach them any character. It doesn't teach them to struggle. It doesn't give them grit. Right. So when the hardships of life come, they're going to crumble and tumble and fall like a deck of cards. Yeah. Why? Because they don't know what it's like to struggle. They don't know what it's like to fight and to battle. Look at verse 17. "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only." What is he telling them? Look, you guys got a lot of potential. You are a great people. You guys got a lot of power. Don't be discouraged. Don't think like you can't overcome them. Verse 18, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. You see, Joshua is not being an optimist. This is not optimism here. What is this? This is him being a realist. Because he's saying, you can do it, even though they have iron chariots. He's not negating the fact that there's iron chariots. He's just saying, you can do it, even though there's iron chariots. Okay, in spite of that, is what he's stating there. Go to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. So we have the half tribe of Manasseh just whining and murmuring, talking about, I don't like this land. I can't stand, you know, we need more space. Now, we do need more space, okay? Let me just say that. Just turn around if you don't think we don't need more space. Look at what we have here. People are standing up in the back. We have babies standing up in the back, okay? That's how bad it is, right? I'm just kidding. We don't. Where's the camera? We don't do that, all right? We do need more space. But you know what? We're doing something to get it, all right? So we have them murmuring and complaining. And Joshua's just like, man, you guys are great people. Just go get it. Now let's contrast that with the tribe of Dan. Look at Joshua chapter 19, verse 47. And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. What does that mean? They don't have enough either. Therefore, they murmured and complained and whined. No. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelled therein and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages. Like, hell, we don't have enough. You're mine. They go out there and they whoop them. He's like, we're changing the name. It's called Dan now. Yeah. Problem solved. You know, they had a lot. That lot wasn't enough. So what did? They did something about it. Amen. They went out and they fought. They went out and they went to battle. They claimed it, renamed it, and they moved on. That is in stark contrast to what we see with the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay? So the tribe of Dan didn't make any excuses. They observed their deficiencies of their land, and they did something about it. Now, go with me, if you would, to Joshua, or let's see here. Go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. So what is the application here? Well, as I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, we're often given a lot in life, right? And a lot, like I mentioned, is just something that's out of our control, circumstances you can't change. And if you're not careful, Christians can often get this like victim mentality, like a woe is me type of mentality. Well, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Sorry about that. I don't know how strong my voice is there. Sometimes I have to tone it down a little bit. My voice threw me off. So Christians can get like a victim mentality, can't they? Where their lot in life, what they do is they basically blame everyone else for what they don't have. Or they blame everyone else for what they have. They blame everyone but themselves. Or just this, they just want to blame people even though it's just life. They want to find someone to blame for their lot in life when the lot in life is just the lot in life. It's just what happens. And what happens is these Christians, they get this victim mentality and it actually stunts their spiritual growth. It hinders them from growing. It hinders them from actually claiming more land. It hinders them from being successful in life. Why? Because they're just like, well, you know, we only have one lot. I can't do anything else. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have a Christian mom and a Christian dad. I grew up in a liberal church, or, you know, I did this, and the excuses go on and on and on and on. It's just like, well, I just have trouble being faithful because, you know, my mom and dad didn't teach me character. And just, I mean, you can write out a book of excuses that people can have and conjure up because of their lot in life. Okay? They go under what's called a juniper tree. You guys know what a juniper tree is? Elijah. I mean, he just got finished whooping all these false prophets. Jezebel, one woman, comes up and threatens his life, and he just runs. And he's like, oh, I just want to die. I mean, like, one woman, and you just whoop the rear ends of all these false prophets? You know, it's ridiculous, but you know what? Christians can have that same mentality at times as well. Okay? Now, you can either be like the tribe of Manasseh and just complain and murmur and just not be content with the things that you have and not go up to the wood country and not fight and just be like them. Or you could be like the tribe of Dan and say, you know what? It's too little, but let's go ahead and get some more. Oh, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So what? If that's your lot in life, it's okay. You're here for such a time as this. Now, let me give you some principles in relation to your lot in life, okay? Number one, our lot is often determined by those who came before us, whether good or bad. Okay? Our lot is often determined by those who came before us, whether good or bad. Now, the half-tribe of Manasseh were handed a difficult situation. Why? Because they did have the iron chariots. They did have the wood country. Okay? They did have these hindrances, so to speak. They had the inhabitants. And whose fault was it? Well, we see in Joshua chapter 17 that the children of Israel chose not to drive out the Canaanites from the land. In fact, they put them under tribute. And therefore, they were allowed to inhabit and dwell in the land. Therefore, they created this problem for the next generation to come. So was it really Ephraim's fault that the Canaanites were there? Not necessarily. Was it their fault that the iron chariots were there? Not necessarily. But you know what? The generation prior did that, and they can't do anything about it. It's like this. Don't blame your parents because they didn't raise you right. Okay? Don't blame your parents because they didn't take you to church. Don't blame your parents because they weren't godly. Don't blame your parents today. The worst, most annoying thing for me to listen to is a child complaining about their parents. You selfish little bratty fool. Your parents brought you into this world. Now, I'm not for the statement that they can take you out, because that sounds kind of weird. Sounds like you're going to commit murder or something like that. But here's the thing. Oh, you don't know my parents. They're reprobates. Are they really? Or are you just saying that? You know, I hear that term being thrown around a lot. You know, it's almost like a cop-out, a scapegoat. I'm not saying with pastors. I'm talking about with just regular people when they don't like their husband or they don't like their mom, they don't like their dad, they don't like someone. Oh, he's a reprobate. He's like, well, why? Now look, when we call Adam Fannin a reprobate, I can give you a bunch of reasons why. Amen. When I call Tyler Baker a reprobate, I can give you a ton of reasons why. Amen. Facts. And it's not just, oh, I just don't like them. You know? Oh, why? Because they treated you wrongly? Is that what it is? You know? That's foolish. That's immature. You're a babe in Christ and you need to grow up. Amen. Okay? Sometimes it's just your lot in life. Oh, you don't understand my dad. He drank growing up. I mean, I'm not saying whose dad doesn't. But you know what? It could be a lot worse. Yeah. Yeah. But it's your lot. Amen. You can't change what your parents did. So this is what you do. You appreciate their strengths. You appreciate what they have done. Did they feed you? Did they give you clothes? Did they give you a roof over your head? A haircut every once in a while? You know what? If they did, say thank you. Amen. Be grateful for the inheritance. Be grateful for the lot in life. And don't compare your parents or you fill in the blank with someone who has the type of lot that you want. That's unfair. That's unwise and that's foolish. Oh, I wish my wife was like so-and-so or whatever. That's foolish. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth. Amen. Okay? Your wife is your lot in life, man. I'm just kidding. But to a certain extent, hey, once you're married, it's done. Amen? Amen. It's done. Oh, it's just, you know, we're having so many problems. Join the club. This is life. This isn't Candyland. Marriage comes with problems. Deal with it. Cut down the wood. And I'm not talking about your husband either. Brother Mejia said, you know, there's iron chariots. There's a wood country. There's things you have to do. But you know what? It's not impossible. So don't compare yourselves among yourselves because that's unwise. Just recognize certain things just can't change and just move on. Look at Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why did you allow me to be born into this family? Why couldn't I have been this? Why couldn't I have just grown up in a Christian home? Why can I, you know, find a husband like so-and-so? Why can I find a wife like so-and-so? Why repliest thou against God? You know, if that's your lot, then deal with it, and if you can improve upon it, improve upon it. Okay? Now, everyone's lot, every male's lot in life is that they're single to a certain point. You guys understand that, right? Like, no one's born with a wife, okay? You guys got that? I know that's deep. You're not born with a wife. You don't have a wife, right? The Bible says, but he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay? And that statement is true. But here's the thing is don't complain. Oh, man, you know, I just need to find a wife. I can't find a... But here's the thing. Are you obeying the Lord? Are you being faithful? Are you occupying for God? You know, are you fulfilling your responsibilities just as a Christian in general? Right? Are you chopping down the wood? Are you getting rid of the Canaanites out of the land? If not, you got no room to complain. Because Joshua's telling you, well, look, here's the land. Here's the girls. Here's the church. Chop down some wood, and then we'll talk. Amen? Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Well, I wasn't born into a wealthy home, you know. Join the crowd. And look, if you're born into a wealthy family, you know, there's pros and cons to both. Don't think that just because someone's born into a wealthy home, it's just like, oh, it's just great. There's pros and cons to both. Okay? Why? Because look, when you're poor, or when you grow up without a whole lot, there's pros and cons. What are the pros and cons? Well, you're more grateful, right? You appreciate things more. But some of the cons is that you have a potential to be covetous of the things that you don't have. Right? Whereas if you're born into a wealthy home, sometimes, and I'm not saying, I'm speaking generally, obviously there's exceptions to that principle, but if you're born into a wealthy home, what are the pros? Well, you know, you have the things that you need. You're not lacking. But there's a tendency also to not appreciate. There's a tendency also to not have gratitude, and there's a tendency to be weak because you haven't struggled, okay? Now, look what the Bible says in verse 2. It says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So the rich are not better than the poor. The poor are not better than the rich. Guess what? That's just their lot in life. Amen. You know, by the way, don't hate on someone because they were born into a wealthy home. He's like, oh, man, this rich guy, this rich lady. He's like, well, that's their lot in life. I mean, that's just it. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So this principle should teach us that maybe we can't change our lot in life, but you know what we can do is change the lot in life for our children. Because just as our mom and dad, you basically determine our lot in life, we could also modify the elements of the lot in life of our children. You know, that's your choice. So instead of whining, complaining about your lot in life, why don't you take that energy and put it into actually creating a good future for your children? A spiritual good future for your children. Okay? A faith-filled future for your children. Go with me, if you would, to go back to Joshua chapter 17. So here's the thing. Just mark it down. Just forget about it. This is your lot. So instead of focusing on it, wasting years of just complaining and murmuring and why and woe is me. You know, there's a lot of people that just waste their entire lives. Decades upon decades. Focusing and thinking upon things that they cannot change. That's wasted. Amen. Why? Why would you do that? Number two, you can determine, you can't change what your lot is, but you can change what it becomes. So it's like, this is where you start. Man, this sucks. But you know, it doesn't have to stay that way. Amen. You could actually move on. Yeah. Oh, I don't really like this lot. Okay, then go to the wood country. Amen. Can't change what was thrown at you in your lap, but you can make up for it. Look at Joshua 17, verse 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. Amen? Amen. The mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. You know how much more applicable this is to save people? Why? Because we have the Bible. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have a local New Testament Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. You have great people to fellowship with. You have the structure necessary to be able to succeed. We have no excuse why we can't succeed. So regardless of what lot you have, you could actually improve upon it by learning biblical principles, applying them to your life, cleaning up your life, you know, learning how to succeed in life. Look, what am I talking about? How about your personality deficiencies? Okay. He's like, are you talking about me? I thought I was perfect, man. I got a good personality. You know, sometimes there's people, I'm sure there's people that look at other people who are more outgoing and say, man, I wish I wasn't as shy. You know, I wish I was more outgoing like so-and-so. This person is able to talk, you know. And maybe you were born with a lot of just a dry, quiet, shy personality. Okay? But there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But you know what? As a Christian, you could actually make up for that. In fact, you have to make up for it. In fact, you have no choice but to make up for it if you're going to be an obedient Christian. Why? Because to be an obedient Christian, you got to go preach the gospel. And you know what that requires for you to do? To go up to a complete stranger that you've never met before and tell them they're going to hell. Right? Someone you've never met before, you're going to their property, knocking on their door, and telling them, hey, you know. Now, by the way, no one do that, okay? Don't say, hey, you're going to hell. It wasn't that bad. I can do it. I'm not referring to, I'm talking about the entire gospel presentation. Teaching them about hell, their need for a savior, that requires you to get out of your shell. You know, oh, I just can't do it. Look, through Christ, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And if God is commanding you to preach the gospel, he's going to enable you to preach the gospel. Even if you are shy, your shyness is your lot in life, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Your shyness and your, you know, your inability to speak or to be eloquent or whatever it may be, there may be a deficiency in that area as far as your personality is concerned, but if you see the commandment to go out and preach the gospel, you could actually make up for that, okay? You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we got a soul winning training coming up this Saturday, amen? Little shameless plug there. You know, come to the soul winning training to learn some biblical principles, how to preach the gospel, to learn how to speak to others. I'm thankful that people come to church, but you know what? The next step is preaching the gospel, okay? You know, how about your looks? Maybe you're like, man, I'm not as, you know, I feel like I'm not as good looking as other people. There's people who think that, okay? I'm serious. You know, they have these complexities. They feel like they weren't born with the certain features that they would like to have been born with, okay? Everyone's looking at me like, not me, man. I'm wonderfully made, man. Fearfully and wonderfully made. What are you talking about? All right. Well, your lot in life is pride, okay? That's what it is. You know? But you know what? You got to look at the pros and cons to those things. How can you improve upon them? Well, here, let me give you some practical things, okay? I'm serious, okay? Because this can be an issue sometimes with people. They have this complexity about themselves. They feel like they're not what they really want to be. Well, you can improve upon those things just by doing some simple things. Like here's number one, okay? Brush your teeth. I'm not joking. I'm being serious. Because you can improve upon that. Look, if you're not a good-looking person and you come up and talk to someone and your breath is kicking like Kung Fu Masters, it doesn't help. I'm not joking. I'm being serious. Okay? How about this? Just combing your hair. I don't care. You know, okay, then, you know, then stick with that lot then. Then that's your lot then. Then don't complain about it. Okay? How about this? Maybe even dressing up a little bit when you come to church. Oh, are you teaching for doctors the commandments of men? No, I'm not commanding it. I'm just telling you, look, me, when I grew up in church, they would teach us to wear your Sunday's best. Amen? Well, I don't have a suit. Well, wear the best you got. Try to look composed. And by the way, guys, if you're looking for a wife, well, she should just love God, amen, and just love the Bible, and amen. Well, that's true, but you know what? They're going to want to also be proud of their husband, who's composed, put together. You know what I mean? But if you roll in, okay, now we're getting deep. If you roll in like you just rolled out of bed, got the eye boogers and everything, you know, you didn't brush your teeth, and you're just out of place. You know what the girls are gonna think? He needs to get it together. And look, let me say this: This is not a spiritual thing. We're leaving the spiritual right now. I'm just giving you the practical, okay? I'm being honest. And look, if you don't believe me, then stick with your lot and see if that works out for you, okay? I'm teaching you how to cut down the wood, okay? Look, if you can look like you have it together, or if you dress well, if you care about your appearance, that's going to speak to people and show them, well, if he has it together like this, he probably has it together in other areas as well. I'm being honest. Because what it shows is character is what it shows. It shows that you have character, because it takes character to make sure you look presentable. Okay? Now, you say, this fooey with this, I'm going to scratch this out of the sermon. Then you do so. Okay? But I'm speaking from experience, and I've spoken to women who have said the same thing about the guys. Okay? So this is what you do, guys. Oh, I don't have the money to buy an Armani suit. Who'd say anything about Armani suits? Go to the thrift store, get the nicest coat, you know, get the nicest pants, get a haircut, right? No man with long hair, get a haircut, look presentable, and I guarantee you have a greater opportunity to find yourself a good mate. Because look, they're going to want you to be somewhat attractive. You know, girls, you know, often look for a personality too, but they also look for looks as well, okay? So just keep that in mind. So the deficiencies, how about your talents? Okay, because that last point went over like a screen door in a submarine. How about your talents? You're like, I don't have enough talents. Well, you know, you can improve upon what you do have though. You can learn, okay? I don't know how to play the piano. Well, have you tried? You know, well, I don't know how to do this. Well, how about you just learn to do those things? And look, thank God that God is providing people who are musically inclined to teach you. Take advantage of that. Right. You know, Eric, I don't want him to get proud. But he's a good musician. And he's very good. And you know, he can teach. I guarantee you he'll make time for you. If you come up to him and say, hey, can you teach my children to play the piano? He'll make time for you. I guarantee you. And if he wasn't before, he is now, because I just said it. How about your family situation? Deficient. I didn't grow up with my dad. You know? That's why I'm a little effeminate. Well, then get around some men. Amen. Then you need to stick around church a little more often and be with the men. You know, when we fellowship, you see the LA gang like right there in the corner? Involve yourself in that conversation. Learn their mannerisms. Hey, mannerisms are important. Okay? You know, when I'm talking about someone who's effeminate, I'm not talking about someone who's like a faggot, okay? That's a reprobate. Effeminate is just a guy who just kind of has soft attributes, and they're just kind of like, you know. And if you know that you have that, then you need to get around some men. And look, I'm not saying like go get in a fight or something like that. Okay? I remember I gave someone that advice. It's like, you need to learn how to take a punch in the mouth. It was like, well, you know. I don't know about that, but it doesn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt if you did, but you know. But you just need to get around some biblical men and copy their attributes, okay, if you have that deficiency. You know, oh, I didn't have my mom growing up, or I didn't have this growing up. Okay, then why don't you look forward to the Christian family that you will have one day? Amen. And look, the things that I didn't have growing up are the things that I'm implementing into my own family today. So instead of whining and complaining, why can't I have this? Why don't I just look forward to what I get to give to my son and my daughter? Right. That deficiency can now be applied into my own family, okay? Economic upbringing, health. Maybe you have a specific health issue that's your lot in life. You know, what can you do to improve that? Start by one. Here's one. Eat healthier. Amen. There's this thing called vegetables. Eat your vegetables. There's this thing called water. Drink water. Amen. You know, hey, just as we have an expert in music in our church, we have an expert in health right here. Dr. Rita Ellithorpe, okay? Well, what does she know? Well, I'll tell you this. She told me that if my legs get blown off, she can take care of me. So look, if she can take care of my legs get blown off, you know, there's a lot of other stuff that she probably can do too, okay? Ask her for advice. She's not ashamed of this. She'll tell you, hey, ask me for advice if you need some health advice. Take advantage. You know, this is our lot. Hey, this is a good portion of the lot right here. Intelligence. Some people are born into certain homes where intelligence is not necessarily taught. I'm being serious. You know, reading books is not the norm. It's not the atmosphere in the home. Reading just in general is not the atmosphere in the home. What's the atmosphere? Watching TV, you know, social media, emojis. That's the atmosphere. Well, you know what? Don't complain of that. Improve upon it. Amen. How? Read a book. Good. Read the Bible. Amen. Read a book. Good. Keep reading books. Good. You know, learn a language. Good. That'll make you more intelligent. Yep. So what language should I start with? Spanish. Why not? You know, we got the musical expert there, the health expert there, and then we have the Spanish expert right over here, Brother Eddie. He is the Spanish encyclopedia of our church. I'm not joking, and I'm not exaggerating either. You know, I don't go to the books anymore for Spanish. I just go to him. He's our epistle known and read of all men. Okay? You know, if you lack intelligence in a certain area, get disciplined, read a book. Make up for that deficiency. Okay? Giftedness, so on and so forth. Now, go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 8. It says, and Paul speaking here says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the fact that he was like the last apostle. And he feels like, well, you know, I just came towards like the latter end. He wasn't there during the Gospels. He didn't get to see, he didn't get to walk with Jesus necessarily while he was, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, he said, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So what else did he have going against him? You're in Galatians 2. Don't worry. I'm reading to you from a different scripture here. What did he have going against him? Well, he had a bad testimony. This is a guy who persecuted the church. But then he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what did he say? Look, even though I had all these things against me, I was born out of due time, I persecuted the church, I still worked more than they did. You know, that was his lot, but guess what? He didn't let that hinder him. And in fact, he wrote the majority of what we see in the New Testament. He was used greatly of God. He didn't complain. He used what he had, and he learned from it, and he improved upon it. Look at Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He's all, Paul did mighty works, I can do it too. The same was mighty in me. You see, don't have this mentality that the Spirit is mighty in other Christians except for you. We got the same Holy Spirit. Amen. We got the same Holy Spirit, the same Bible, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We all have access to that power. That's not an excuse. Chop the wood down, amen? Look, back to the whole deficiency of a wife. I was there. Okay? I didn't have a wife at one time. You guys understand that? The way it works? And then what did I have to do? Well, I got saved when I was 21 years old. So I was 21 years in the world, you know, in Long Beach. Okay? And, I mean, we didn't even grow up in a religious home at all. Like, my family, where they were Catholic by name, they would go on Easter and Christmas, but sometimes not even then. Religion wasn't even talked about in our home. But I got saved, and yeah, I had some things going against me. There's a law that I could not change. And you know what? Where's she at? Where's my wife? Is she hiding? She's around here somewhere. Oh, she's in there. You know, I wanted that girl right there. You know, but she was a pastor's daughter. And her dad had some very high standards. Very, 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 very. A lot of wood. Lots and lots of wood. Let's just say that. Lots of wood, okay? But you know what? He basically told me, like, when I first asked for her, I said, hey, I you know, I'm interested in Sarah. He said, hey, you got good taste, but no. All right, you know? But he said, but if you think, you know, if you still feel the same way 6 months from now, then we'll talk. So I came back, and I kept coming back, and I kept coming back. So finally, he just gave in. But he told me, he didn't say these words, but it was basically the same thing. He's like, if you want to marry my daughter, here's the wood that you have to chop down. Here's the things that you need to fix in your life. Here's the things you need to accomplish. You know, this is what you need to get done. And was I like, oh man, well, I didn't grow up being a Christian. No, I was like, God, bah! I was chopping wood from morning till night. I was kicking wood down. Like, if that's what he told me to do, that's what we got to do. Because he gave me the option, that's what I did. Okay? So don't see wood, oh man, I don't know what we're going to do. Just chop it down. And look, here's the thing. How many of you actually chop wood before? Okay. Would you agree that you get stronger after you do it for a while? I mean, it hurts in the beginning, right? You get pretty strong. So not only does it serve its purpose for whatever reason you're chopping the wood for, it actually improves yourself as well. So you know what happens when you chop wood, spiritually speaking? You get done what you need to get done, but you actually grow as a person as well. Chopping wood makes you stronger. You know, chopping the wood and taking on the chariots of iron makes you stronger. I'm so scared of the reprobate. Chop wood. Take on the iron chariots and you won't be scared. Chop some wood. Take on the iron chariots and you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because that's the thing that builds character in life. That's what makes you the man that you need to be. Don't run from the wood. Go chop it. You know, chop it with a chainsaw. Get a dull axe. Do whatever you got to do to chop it down, but chop it down. Okay, let me give you the next point here. Your success or failure in life is not determined by your lot. Go to Joshua chapter 19. Your success or your failure in life is not determined by your lot. So when you fail in life, don't turn around and say, oh, that's because of this. That's because of my lot. You know, no, because it's not determined by that. And look, sometimes we just need to have a paradigm shift of what failure is. Because sometimes people see failure and they're just like, that means I got to give up. That's not what failure means. What failure means is this. Okay, so I'm not supposed to do it this way. So let's figure out a different way to do it. That's what failure is. So let me just teach you something new. Failure is not like, oh, you failed, so you should no longer try. Failure is, okay, this doesn't work. Let's try something else. And you know what? The other thing that you try, you may fail at that too. But guess what? Now you know what two things you don't have to do. You see what I'm saying? It's all about perspective here. Look at Joshua 19, verse 47. It says, the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it. You see, there's sometimes people who have a good upbringing, but yet they still fail in life. They give up. They throw in the towel. So it's not necessarily the lot. Then you have someone who just had a really bad upbringing, but they end up like just excelling beyond measure. It's not determined based upon your lot. I know some pastor's kids that are wicked as hell. Had a good upbringing, the King James Bible, a great church, great preaching on marriage, great preaching on child rearing, great preaching, things that will just help them. And they are wicked as hell. Their lot didn't help them that much now, did it? Right. You know, sometimes people are given a great lot, but they just waste it. Yeah. They just waste it. So don't look at it and say, well, you know, this lot in life. No, sometimes people fail and quit and do wrong, even though they have a good lot in life. But I've met Christians who get saved later on in life, and they excel exceedingly. You know, they get saved in their 30s or later on in their 20s or yay, even in their 40s, and yet they're doing great works for God. They're some of the greatest Christians I've ever met in my life. And obviously there's exceptions to the rule, because you can have someone who grew up in a Christian home and they still excel. They exceed. They build upon what they already have. You know, but then you also have the person who didn't grow up in a Christian home and they just get worse and worse and worse because they're blaming their lot. So what I'm saying is your lot in life does not determine whether you succeed or fail. Really, it's you and the decisions that you make. You think of Joseph and Reuben, okay? Right? Joseph had a bad lot. Wouldn't you agree? sold into slavery by his own brethren. I mean, lied about. All these bad things happened to him. But what happened? He excelled exceedingly in his latter end. What about his brother Reuben? You know, got to stay with his dad. Was not sold into slavery. You know, was not lied about. Yet what did his dad tell him in his latter end? You know, unstable like water, thou shalt not excel. Even though he had the great lot, even though he stayed home, even though he didn't have what Joseph had, he had all the perfect scenario, so to speak, and yet he failed. Okay. Now, let's see here. Let me give you some things. So here, the second to last point here. Number four, every lot has its fight. So let me give you some curses of growing up in a Christian home. All right. Here are the curses. You say, how do you know? Well, because I married someone who's a second-generation Christian. She grew up in a Christian home. So I said, what are some curses and some blessings of growing up in a Christian home? Here are some curses. Complacency. You know, when you grow up in a Christian home, you're just used to being in church all the time. You're used to hearing good preaching all the time, having the Bible, soul winning, singing. And what happens? The danger is complacency. You're just used to it. Okay? That's a big danger for those who grew up in a Christian home. How about a sense of entitlement? Well, this is what I deserve. How about them just being naive, right? Why? Because when you have someone who's in the world and then they get saved later on, they know there's wicked people out there. So they don't just trust anybody, right? It's like, no, there's some, that dude's reprobate. Well, you know, I think, you know, he's just a little, no, he's reprobate. Whereas someone who grows up in a Christian home, they just want to believe the best in everyone. How about a lack of zeal? You know, a lack of zeal, which is they just, they've been around the singing, the preaching so long, you know, they kind of grow hardened to those things and they no longer have zeal. A lack of intentionality. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, parents who have Christian kids, they think that their kids will become Christian just by osmosis, right? Oh, well, they just grew up in our house, so, you know, we don't really have to do anything. They'll just go to church. They'll get taught the word of God, and they're just going to turn out fine. No, wrong. You got to be intentional about raising your children. Even if they're in a Christian home, you have to be intentional in raising your children for the Lord. Reinforce rules, reinforce the commandments, spend time with your children, win their hearts. These are intentional things that you have to do. Now, here's some blessings of growing up in a Christian home. Hey, protection from the world. You know, you're not exposed to Tupac and Exhibit and, you know, and who else? Eminem and rock music and someone throw something out. I was from the world, so I know those things. Banda. Oh, thank God that you were not exposed to that. Yeah, banda, okay? Not exposed to those things. In fact, when you hear them, you're like, this sounds weird. It sounds stupid. You know? Country music. Some people are like, I'm still exposed to that. Yeah, I know. How about exposure to the gospel and biblical principles at a young age? That's why you hear sometimes like, yeah, I got saved when I was 5 years old or 7 years old. That's a blessing. Protection from wicked people. You know, that's a blessing. That's a huge blessing. Okay? Innocence is retained. Many people who get saved later on in life, their innocence is stripped from them at a very young age. Influences, bad friends, you know, just the world, just in general. Whereas someone who grows up in a Christian home, and I'm talking about a Christian home that is actually applying these things, okay? You know, their innocence is retained. Sometimes they just don't know. They're wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. How about a structured home? Amen? Discipline, when to wake up, when to go to sleep, what to eat. Church is important. Go soul winning. Vital relationships are intact. These are the blessings. What does that mean? You have mom and dad. You love your brothers and sisters. I'm talking about your blood brothers and sisters. Good habits are established early on in life. In other words, you have character. These are the blessings, okay? How about growing up in the world? What are some curses? Baggage. What do I mean by baggage? Sin. Habits, bad habits. Traumatic experiences. Wicked devices. Those of you who got saved later on in life know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, Or even if you got saved early on in life, but you never got into church, you never got became faithful, and you became racked by sin, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Worldliness, lack of discipline, can't wake up on time, you know, you don't know how to hold down a job, you don't have a work ethic. These are things that happen when you grow up in the world and you don't have a Christian home. Wasted years, dormant sins. What are dormant sins? You know, when you get into a good church and you get hard preaching, you get your life right, it doesn't mean those sins just go away. They're dormant in you. And for the rest of your life, you have to fight to not give in to those sins. And you'll never get to the point this side of eternity where you're just like, you know, I can, you know, go to a bar and not have a beer, you know, if you're like an alcoholic before. Never going to happen. That is your lot in life, okay? Loss of innocence at a very young age. I mean, you talk to some of these kids nowadays, they know things that like only people who are married should know. Bad relationships. Maybe you got married before salvation, right? You know, and the relationship's not well. The marriage is not going well because you're saved, your spouse is not, whatever it may be. That's kind of like the curse. But what are some blessings to this? Well, zeal. You know, some of the most zealous people are those who get saved later on in life. Gratitude. They're more thankful. A greater hatred for sin in the world. Why? Because they know what it can do. They've seen what it's done to them. And they hate it. How about a greater capacity to love the Lord? Often those who get saved later on in life actually have a greater capacity to love the Lord than even those who grew up in church. Why is that? Because they were forgiven of much. Therefore, they love much. Okay? Determination. They have grit. You know, the world chewed them up and spit them out. Therefore, they have grit. They have determination. Emotional fortitude. Zero tolerance for sin. It's not hard to teach a group of newly saved people that reprobates are wicked and we don't tolerate them. They're just like, amen, you know? When we talk about drunkenness and fornication and divorce, they accept it readily. Wisdom gained from bad experiences. Discernment for wicked people and vision. They often have a greater vision. Go to Romans 8 and we're done. Here's my last point, and I'm not even going to go too much into it. It's pretty self-explanatory. Loving God. So listen, so regardless of your lot, okay, maybe you've had a good lot or maybe you've had a bad lot. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Amen. Because at the end of the day, we're all on even planes. And here's my last point. Loving God can compensate for your lot's deficiencies. Because God doesn't say, well, you grew up in a Christian home, so I'm going to give you more favor. Or you got saved later on in life, therefore I'm going to give you more favor, less favor or more favor. You know what he says? If you just love me, I'll give you more favor. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. A lot of people just like to stop there, right? And just finish it off right there. No. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. So God's saying, look, regardless of your lot, if you had just the jankiest, most, you know, horrible upbringing, I can work it together for good. But you got to love me. And loving God is something that we all can do because it's commanded of us. Therefore, we can do it. That really is determined by you. If you're reading the Bible, if you're obeying him, because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And every single Christian has the capacity and the ability to obey God's commandments. And that's how you love God. So don't complain about your bad lot. Don't even complain about your good lot. Just say, you know what? Regardless of my lot, I'm going to love God. Amen. And if I love God, I know all things will work together for good. If I love God, I know I'm going to succeed. If I love God, God's favor will be on my life. So what's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. You know, don't be like Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh. Let's be more like Dan in the sense of, hey, not enough? Okay, let's fight to make it happen. Okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you for our lot in life. you know, it's not worth complaining over. We should just be grateful for it regardless of what it is. And we thank you for it because even the deficiencies thereof have taught us a lot. It's prepared us for maybe the blessings that we're going to receive in the future. It's caused gratitude, and we should always just look at the silver lining in every situation. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to improve upon the lot that you've given to us, the lot that we have here in this world. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to gain the skills and compensate for the deficiencies thereof. But more important than that, I pray that you'd help us to just love you more. Help us to continue to read the Bible, to pray, to just be faithful, to be consistent, so you can work all things together for good. We love you so much, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.